And welcome into Positive Light, where we're bringing a positive influence into this world and into your life. And hi, I'm Bob Miles, and today's subject is going to be on relying on God during these times. And some of you may know, and some may not know, I live in a suburb of Portland, Oregon. And right now, as I'm taping this, there's a lot of things going on in Oregon. We have the demonstration and the riots in downtown Portland. We have now numerous fires going on around me. Some of my church friends have lost their homes, been evacuated. And for myself and my family and friends of ours, it's been a pretty stressful, intense situation around here in Oregon. And I know there's a lot of people around our nation that are feeling the same way I do. And that's the reason why I'm talking about relying on God during these times. So what does God say about going through hard times? In Nehemiah 8:10, do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And Exodus 15:2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. How can I hold on to my faith in God when things go wrong? As a Christian, I know that I'm supposed to give thanks in all things and look to the Lord for my daily needs. Yet we've had been through some devastating experiences over this past year and just here recently. How can we be thankful and trust God at a time like this? God hasn't promised us a rose garden, not in this present world anyhow. This misguided idea has no place in the message of Christian gospel. When life seems full of pain, we need to remember that Paul said to Timothy about enduring hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, out of 2 Timothy 2:3. We should also bear in mind a couple of very broad principles that are fundamental to the biblical worldview. First, we never forget that we live in a fallen world. If things go wrong and trials beset us, this isn't a reflection on the power and genuineness of God's love, nor does it necessarily imply that we have sinned against Him or displeased Him. It simply means that this world isn't what it's supposed to be. Genesis 3 tells the story of mankind's fall from grace. This fall marred the original design of God's creation in many ways. It separated us from our Creator and our true nature. It caused us to rebel against Him and engage in denial and self-deception. It affected our physical bodies, bringing sickness and death into this world. It threw a wrench into our relationship with one another, introduced pain and suffering into our lives. Because of this, the world in which we live today is not the world as God intended it to be. It is, in a very real sense, a defective and abnormal world. The good news is that the Lord is not content to leave us there. This is the second thing we need to bear in mind. Our Father in heaven has a plan to fix the brokenness of the world and heal the pain in our personal lives. He loved us enough to send Jesus Christ, His only Son, to reverse the effects of the fall. Christ has come to reconcile us to God, to each other, and to our true human nature. Of course, the Bible never gives us any reason to suppose that these changes are going to take place overnight. On the contrary, it states very clearly that while we live in the flesh, we can expect to experience groanings within ourselves as we look forward to the final redemption of our body, out of Romans 8:23. Ultimately, a day is coming when there will be no more sickness, pain, or death, and when He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, out of Revelations 21:4. Meanwhile, there's nothing wrong with being honest about our pain and frustration. The men and women of the Bible understood this. David poured out his heart to God in the Psalms. Job expressed deep anguish in the midst of incredible grief and suffering. Hannah complained loudly about her childlessness. If you're hurting, the Lord doesn't expect you to cover it up with a plastic smile. Tell Him what you're really thinking and feeling. He has promised never to leave you or forsake you, out of Hebrews 13:5. He hears your prayers even in the dark times when He seems absent and silent. So Rick Warren writes on relying on God's power, not your own. He never grows tired or weary. He strengthens those who are weak and tired. Those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed, out of Isaiah 40:28-31. So the worst times of life exhaust and drain you. When the roof of your life is falling in, you might look up in despair and say, "What now? What next? I can't handle one more thing." In 2 Corinthians 1:8, Paul tells of having similar thoughts. He says, "We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it." It sounds like Paul was about ready to give up. But see what happens next. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God, who alone could save us. For he can even raise the dead, and he did help us and saved us from a terrible death. Yes, and we expect him to do it again and again and again, out of 2 Corinthians. Paul knew that since God can raise the dead, he certainly could help him. And that's true for you too. That same power that raised Jesus is available to you. Jesus' resurrection means no situation is hopeless and no problem is too difficult. If God can raise a dead man, he can resurrect your health or a dead marriage. He can infuse new life into your career. How can you receive that kind of power? You receive it when God fills your life with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "For the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, His Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control." When God's Spirit fills your life, you have true self-control for the first time in your life. You no longer are bashed back and forth by circumstances. With Christ as your master, you can master your situation. You no longer rely on your own power to hold all strings of your life together. You're depending on God's power. He never grows tired or weary. He strengthens those who are weak and tired. Those who trust in the Lord for help will find their strength renewed. Again, out of Isaiah 40. God is faithful no matter what you're facing. He will carry you through it. So we do need to trust God in hard times. As a Christian, it is easy to say that we trust God. What about trusting God in hard times? What happens when life doesn't go the way we would like or the way we expect it? Maybe you've had a bad medical report, a relationship falls apart, or a lost business, or what all of us are going through right now in all of our lives. Is God still trustworthy, and is He still good when something doesn't go the way we want it? It's easy to trust God in the good seasons of life, but is that really trust? Are we really trusting God through trials? Knowing exactly the way a situation is going to turn out is not trust. Trusting God is not knowing everything. It's us trusting that He knows everything. In life, there are times when some things just don't make sense. I found that I have based God's goodness and faithfulness on a snapshot of certain moments of my life. It would be very difficult to trust Him and believe that He is still good. There have been days when things didn't go the way I expected or trusted God for. But as I look back on my life, I can see the goodness and the faithfulness of God in it. I'm learning that trusting God and faith in God is not about a moment. It's about a lifetime. It's about a track record of seeing God come through in the past. Seeing God honor His word in my life, even through the days of disappointment, gives me faith that He can do it again. For me, my trust in God is based on His word and His faithfulness to perform His word. Jeremiah 1:12 tells us that God watches over His word and is faithful to perform it. Time and time again, I've seen God come through for me in impossible looking situations, and the Bible tells me that He doesn't change. Hebrews 13:8. So just because there have been moments of bad reports or negative situation, it doesn't change the nature of God or His ability to redeem any situation in my life. So in tough times, I need to remind myself that if God healed, delivered, and redeemed me in the past, then He will be able to do it again. So why is it hard to see the goodness of God when walking through trial? To be honest, I don't really know. I know James 1 says that we should consider it all joy when we face trials, but in reality, that is not always easy. I think sometimes we can become so consumed with an illness, a report, a relationship, that it becomes the object of our attention. It becomes all we focus on, and in the time, all that we see. However, as God brings us through situations, we start to see it from a new perspective. We see that He was with us in it. He was holding our hand all the time, and we see that He walked us through that valley. Sometimes, looking back, it's easier to see the goodness of God than looking forward. To walk through hard seasons, trusting God takes courage. But is courage never being scared? Never feeling exposed or vulnerable? I don't believe never being scared is courage. Courage is putting your life in God's hands when your hands are trembling. Courage is choosing to trust that God can somehow work this situation out even when we see no way and don't understand. God is faithful and He knows us. He formed us in our mother's womb out of Psalm 139. He created us. He saved us. He called us and He knows how to redeem us. He knows how to work all things for good of those who love Him out of Romans 8:28. God is a good God and I remind myself of what He has done in my life. I encourage you to look to Jesus and trust Him. If you're in one of those moments that didn't go the way you wanted, remember to look back and remind yourself of all the times you have seen God's goodness. He is good and He is faithful. So next, I'd like to introduce a song by Tommy Walker, and it's called Who is Like Our God? And here it is.
Micah 7:18-19. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea.
I see.
away my sin.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
One can make me whole again.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Everybody.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fountain I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Can compare. Hallelujah. Our sins are forgiven. Who is like our God?
Who is like our God?
What a great song. And the lyrics I like the best. Who is the God who said to the darkness, let there be light, and there was light? Who is the God who made the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky? He is the one who, like no other, omnipotent and oh so wise, invisible yet ever present, he is the holy God and most high. So next I'm going to read you a story, and it's called Carl's Garden. Carl was a quiet man. He didn't talk much. He would always greet you with a big smile and a firm handshake. Even after living in our neighborhood for over 50 years, no one could really say they knew him very well. Before his retirement, he took the bus to work each morning. The lone sight of him walking down the street often worried us. He had a slight limp from the bullet wound received in World War II. Watching him, we worried that although he had survived World War II, he may not make it through our changing uptown neighborhood, with its ever-increasing random violence, gangs, and drug activity. When he saw the flyer at our local church asking for volunteers for caring for the gardens behind the minister's residence, he responded in his characteristically unassuming manner. Without fanfare, he just signed up. He was well into his 87th year when the very thing we had always feared finally happened. He was just finishing his watering for the day when three gang members approached him. Ignoring their attempt to intimidate him, he simply asked, "Would you like a drink from the hose?" The tallest and toughest looking of the three said, "Yeah, sure," with a malevolent little smile. As Carl offered the hose to him, the other two grabbed Carl's arm, throwing him down. As the hose snaked crazily over the ground, dousing everything in its way, Carl's assailants stole his retirement watch and his wallet, and then fled. Carl tried to get himself up, but he had been thrown down on his bad leg. He lay there trying to gather himself as the minister came running out to help him. Although the minister had witnessed the attack from the window, he couldn't get there fast enough to stop it. "Carl, are you okay? Are you hurt?" the minister kept asking as he helped Carl to his feet. Carl just passed a hand over his brow and sighed, shaking his head. "Just some punk kids. I hope they'll all wise up someday." His wet clothes clung to his slight frame as he bent to pick up the hose. He adjusted the nozzle again and started to water. Confused and a little concerned, the minister asked, "Carl, what are you doing?" "I've got to finish my watering. It's been very dry lately," came the calm reply. Satisfying himself that Carl really was all right, the minister could only marvel. Carl was a man from a different time and place. A few weeks later, the three return. Just as before, their threat was unchallenged. Carl again offered them a drink from his hose. This time, they didn't rob him. They wrenched the hose from his hand and drenched him head to foot in icy water. When they had finished their humiliation of him, they sauntered off down the street, throwing catcalls and curses, falling over one another laughing in hilarity of what they had just done. Carl just watched them. Then he turned toward the warmth-giving sun, picked up his hose, and went on with his watering. The summer was quickly fading into fall. Carl was doing some tilling when he was startled by a sudden approach of someone behind him. He stumbled and fell into some evergreen branches. As he struggled to regain his footing, he turned to see the tall leader of his summer tormentors reaching down for him. He braced himself for the expected attack. "Don't worry, old man. I'm not going to hurt you this time," the young man spoke softly, still offering the tattooed and scarred hand to Carl. As he helped Carl get up, the man pulled a crumpled bag from his pocket and handed it to Carl. "What's this?" Carl asked. "It's your stuff," the man explained. "It's your stuff back, even the money in your wallet." "I don't understand," Carl said. "Why would you help me now?" The man shifted his feet, seeming embarrassed and ill at ease. "I learned something from you," he said. "I ran with that gang and hurt people like you. We picked you because you were old and we knew we could do it. But every time we came and did something to you, instead of yelling and fighting back, you tried to give us a drink. You didn't hate us for hating you. You kept showing love against our hate." He stopped for a moment. "I couldn't sleep after we stole your stuff, so here it is back." He paused for another awkward moment, not knowing what more there was to say. "That bag's my way of saying thanks for straightening me out, I guess." And with that, he walked off down the street. Carl looked down at the sack in his hands and gingerly opened it. He took out his retirement watch and put it back on his wrist. Opening his wallet, he checked for his wedding photo. He gazed for a moment at the young bride that still smiled back at him from all those years ago. He died one cold day after Christmas that winter. Many people attended his funeral in spite of the weather. In particular, the minister noticed a tall young man that he didn't know sitting quietly in a distant corner of the church. The minister spoke of Carl's garden as a lesson in life, and in a voice made thick with unshed tears, he said, "Do your best and make your garden as beautiful as you can. We will never forget Carl and his garden." The following spring, another flyer went up. It read, "Person needed to care for Carl's garden." The flyer went unnoticed until one day when a knock was heard at the minister's office door. Opening the door, the minister saw a pair of scarred and tattooed hands holding the flyer. "I believe this is my job, if you'll have me," the young man said. The minister recognized him as the same young man who had returned the stolen watch and wallet to Carl. He knew that Carl's kindness had turned this man's life around. As the minister handed him the keys to the garden shed, he said, "Yes, go take care of Carl's garden and honor him." The man went to work, and over the next several years he tended the flowers and vegetables just as Carl had done. In that time, he went to college, got married, and became a prominent member of the community. But he never forgot his promise to Carl's memory and kept the garden as beautiful as he thought Carl would have kept it. One day, he approached the new minister and told him that he couldn't care for the garden any longer. He explained with a shy and happy smile, "My wife just had a baby boy last night, and she's bringing him home on Saturday." "Well, congratulations," said the minister as he was handed the garden shed keys. "That's wonderful. What's the baby's name?" "Carl," he replied. Mark Altrogi writes, "God is in control." Again and again, the Bible teaches and affirms that God is in control of all things. He is sovereign over all things, including human history. He created the galaxies and upholds the universe by the word of his power. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the thoughts of every person on earth. Nothing can happen that he does not allow, and he works all for the good of his people and his glory. If God were merely loving but not in control of all things, it would be a scary universe. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is meant to give us peace and joy and help us trust God at all times, even when we are suffering. I'm not saying this is always easy to do. At times, we must fight with all our might for joy. We must fight to trust that God is in control when he cannot see it or fathom how it would be possible. I am so grateful for all of God's promises about his sovereignty, because by clinging to them and praying that God will fulfill them, he has helped me to endure and preserve in faith when I could never have done so on my own. Here are some realities about God's control of all things. I hope they will build your faith and strengthen you. Because God is in control, we can trust God in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Isaiah 43:2. God doesn't promise us that we will never go through hard times, but he promised us that he himself, Lord of the universe, will be right there with us to strengthen, keep, and protect us. Because God is in control, our circumstances will not overwhelm us, no matter how much they feel like they might. Because God is in control, we can trust him for our future. Many are the plans in the minds of men, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 19:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Out of Jeremiah 29:11. God has good plans for us, plans to bless his children abundantly. And because he is in control, nothing can stop him from fulfilling those plans. So keep praying and asking him to pour out his abundant goodness upon you. Because God is in control, we can trust that he is working all things for our good. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28. Just as Joseph told his brothers, what they intended for evil, God intended for good. We can't always see how something hard and painful can work out for good, but God promised he is doing just that. Someday in heaven we will know, and then all will make sense. But in the meantime, we need to trust that because God is in control, he will work all we are going through for our good and his glory. Because God is in control, we can trust that he will give us grace for all we go through. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Out of 1 Corinthians 10:13. God knows exactly what we need to conform us to Christ. He will not give us an ounce more than we can bear with his help. In Job, Satan had to ask God for permission for everything he did to Job, and God always placed limits on Satan. You can do this, but you cannot do that. God is in control of all things, Satan, demons, and every human being in every circumstance, and he won't let a single thing happen to us that he won't give us grace to handle. And because God is in control, we can trust that God will lead and guide us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Out of Psalm 32:8. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also my heart instructs me. Psalm 16:7. There are hundreds of scriptures that assure us that God is in control. I hope these will bring you encouragement and joy and faith to keep praying and keep persevering. And that brings us to the end of our episode today. And I hope for somehow it's helped during these times. My closing prayer is always that God blesses the path that you're on with him and that you embrace that path. And next week's episode is going to be on the peace of God. Hey, you can connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook. You can get my podcast, The Medical Stuff, and EMS 2020 anywhere you download your podcast for free. I hope your week was as good as it could be. God bless. We'll catch you next week.